Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Does anybody know what book we're in? 2 Corinthians. Anybody know what chapter we're in? Chapter 5. We're in 6 now. It runs together. At the end of chapter 5, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Chapter 6. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises," chapter 7, "since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We are exhorted not to receive God's grace in vain. When I talk about spiritual gifts, I use an illustration from my youth when someone sent some bread to our home, homemade bread, and it had a sort of hard outer crust. And my grandmother and aunt and mother and father, we lived all together, said it, it's too bad we don't have a bread knife with a serrated edge. And I said, you do. And they said, no, we don't. And I said, yes, you do. And they said, where? And I went into the kitchen and I took a little plaque down off the wall next to the sink. It said, Our Daily Bread, and had a sweet little prayer painted on it. But it was a cutting board. And in the corner of the cutting board was the handle of a knife. And if you pulled on that corner where the handle was, out came this knife blade that was sheathed in the cutting board. None of them had ever seen that feature of the cutting board before. I knew about it because I was a kid and I was curious about such things, and I wondered, looking at that, why there was a little line like this in the corner of the plaque. So I took it down off the wall a year or so earlier and pulled on that little corner, and out came that serrated edge bread knife. So my point back then was, you have this even if you don't know it. And my point since then, in talking about spiritual gifts and using that illustration, is that when God gives us something, it doesn't mean we necessarily recognize what we have or utilize it as we should. And the Corinthians, of all people, were the poster child for not using God's gifts correctly. Paul had to write to them at length about the fact that they misused the gifts of the Spirit. But when he tells us here not to have received, he doesn't want us to have received God's grace in vain. He's talking about more than just the gifts. He's talking about the fullness of God's grace, all that he has done for us, if we fail to recognize what we have in Christ Jesus. If we fail to realize that the reason Christ died for us is because God really does love us, then we are going to be in danger of receiving God's grace in vain. I have a cousin that is disabled, and I've been trying to help him for years. He put me in charge of his affairs back in 2009, and as I began going through his things, he had a lot of issues. As I began going through his affairs and trying to get everything in order, one of the things I found in his dresser was a stack of checks made out to his mother, who died in 1994, and I took over his affairs in 2009. So you can imagine how long those checks had been sitting in the drawer. They were rubber banded together. It was thousands of dollars in funds with checks that he never cashed because his mother had become senile and was not able to handle her own affairs. And even though he paid all her bills, he didn't feel right about cashing these checks. It wasn't going to take anything away from her. It was money that she was owed by the government, by various medical providers, etc. Some were refund checks, some were reimbursements. It was a bunch of money, thousands of dollars. But he was sitting there in the dark trying to save money on electricity with plumbing that needed repair, not willing to spend the money for that, not willing to spend the money for haircuts or other things that would have benefited him, because he just couldn't stand to spend the money. And I'm thinking, you got thousands of dollars in the drawer, uncashed. He had received them in vain. Okay? I mean, it was there. Legitimately, legally, it was his. And so I said, some of these may not be ones that we can get the money back for. But may I have your permission to go through and see which of these? I totaled up the amount, and I said, would you be willing for me to go through and see which of these we can still cash, showing your mother's death certificate and showing that you're the sole heir? And he said, no, I don't want you to touch those. I said, okay. I mean, your decision. The kind of power of attorney that I am is one who executes the other person's wishes. Okay? I don't just take charge and say, we're going to do this. So I said, okay, those checks are still uncashed. He gave me the key to the lockbox at the bank. I went and looked. There were a bunch of U.S. savings bonds. Thousands of dollars in U.S. savings bonds. Uncashed. Some of them matured in the 1960s. And so I said, I want to see if we can cash these, okay? Some of them were in his father's name. Some of them were in his mother's name. None of them were in his name. I said, there are forms we can fill out. I'm going to see. The government said, absolutely, that's his money. You can do it. I said, David, if I get this money for you, since you didn't want it, why don't you give it to charity? So he did. He used that money to pay for vitamins for children in Eastern Europe who were in an orphanage. That way he didn't benefit from it. He did not receive that money in vain. Okay? Story of two sets of resources untouched, both of which up to that point had been received in vain. One stack of documents, the U.S. savings bonds, he was willing to let me cash in. Now, folks, I want to ask you, as you look in God's word and you see what God says about his love for you, his grace toward you, his plans for you, do you have a bunch of uncashed checks? Are there a bunch of things that God says about you that you have been reluctant to believe? Truths that God would use to set you free if you believed what he says? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to stand up under it. That's a promise. How many of us fail to believe that? And they go, I just can't help it. The temptation was too great. There was just nothing I could do. God says that's not true. Believe my promise. I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. You believe it? It's true. It's absolutely true. But you've got to embrace God's grace and walk it out. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, what does that look like? Well, obviously, if we will simply believe what God says and speak what is true, we will live lives that will astound the world because we will win the Superman strength contest, the beauty queen contest. All our stock picks will be winners, and basically everybody will like us. Is that right? Now, if we don't receive God's grace in vain, in other words, we receive it the way we should, we might have a life that looks something like the Apostle Paul. As servants of God, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, Remember last night I talked about Paul when they rioted against him and tried to kill him, the mob tries to kill him, and his response to that is when they're carrying him away, he says, I want to talk to those people. He wants to tell them the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is just astounding. But that's what he's talking about here. He was a man of faith. He was a man who sought to obey God. And the consequence was that just as Jesus promised, he experienced persecution. He experienced hardship. And if you and I are determined to do what God says, no matter the cost, we will endure hardship. We may not in our culture experience the kind of physical persecution that is typical of believers around the world and throughout history. Please know that there are more Christians today who are in situations where their faith brings persecution than there are believers like us who don't deal with that. We are the exception, not the persecuted church. They are the norm. We're the ones living in a bubble. And don't think it will last forever. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was such corruption between the saloon business and the police force in several of American cities that Christians who tried to encourage temperance, now I'm not talking about Carrie Nation who went and broke up saloons, I'm talking about people who were winning folks to Christ and who were providing music, folks like the Salvation Army, providing music and preaching and calling people to repentance, they were horribly abused, physically assaulted, and the police stood there in places like New York City and watched it happening because they'd been paid off by the saloon keepers. And so they basically protected the thugs who assaulted the Christians because the Christians were having such an impact on the saloon business. People were getting saved. God was doing a great work. That was at a time that we look back to and say, you know, America's not a Christian nation anymore. Well, was it then? Was it then? There have been Christians who've had an enormous impact on this country from its beginning. And I thank God for the influence of Christianity on this nation throughout its history. I am so grateful for the blessings of having grown up in this land. But please understand, Charles Whitfield, back before the Revolutionary War, said anyone who is truly converted in this culture is a scandal. In other words, back in his day, before, back when Ben Franklin was going to hear Whitfield preach, Whitfield said that if a person is genuinely converted in this culture, people look askance at him, people think that's terrible, because it upsets the normal kind of religion that most people are more comfortable with. When I was a teenager, God's Spirit did a marvelous work among the youth in our church. And kids who'd been out late at night doing stuff they shouldn't do were now staying out past midnight praying and studying God's Word. It was a thrilling time. But some of the parents who had thought that the mischief, as they called it, was a normal part of growing up, were now horrified that their children were becoming religious fanatics. If he's out drinking underage, oh, that's a shame, but what can you do? But if he's out studying the Bible, that's scary. That's really uncomfortable. And so one of the parents called the pastor of our church there in Montreat and said, Calvin, you've got to do something about this. I'm afraid that this is turning into wildfire. And he said, well, I'll look into it and I'll get back to you. So the pastor then called my dad and said, Bill, what do you think I ought to do? And Dad said, I think we ought to pray for more wildfire. You see, if you are in love with Jesus, it doesn't upset you to see people who are in love with Jesus. But if you are someone who wants to keep it real respectable, you know, yes, of course I believe those things. Yes, but I don't want to get all worked up about it. Then when people get worked up about it, it's upsetting. Remember David dancing before the Lord and Michael looking down and seeing him and being all upset? Well, let me ask you, which of those two was the Lord pleased with? The text makes it very clear. And you and I need to realize that if we do what God says and love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, there are going to be a whole lot of people who aren't going to like it. There are going to be a bunch of people who think we've gone too far. And as I said, we may not experience physical persecution in our lifetime in our country. But on the other hand, we may. I remember when my life was threatened by a group of guys who swore that they would not eat until they killed me in French Camp, Mississippi in 1975. And the chief of police quit his job so that he wouldn't have to protect me. Isn't that a comforting thought? Okay. But I'd preached a sermon against racism at the academy, at French Camp Academy. And some of the day students went home and told their parents what the preacher had said. And some of these dads got together and decided that I didn't need to live any longer. Fortunately, their appetites overcame their anger, and they eventually started eating, and I was allowed to live. But I mean, it's just ridiculous. What I preached a sermon, and they wanted to kill me. Now, you know, if that's as rough as the suffering gets, as people hate you, praise the Lord. They never came. Well, one guy walked up to speak to me in the middle of the street in French Camp holding a butcher knife, introduced himself that way, gave me his name, and he said, "You're Jim Wood, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Some of us did not like that sermon you preached a while back." I said, "You're right. There apparently were a number of people who were upset by it." And he said, "You better make sure you never do that again." And I said, "Well, I think the Academy has already decided they're not going to let me preach for a long time again." And I said, "But I would like to thank you for coming to speak to me personally, because I know there have been other people upset, and you're the first one who had the courage to come and talk to me personally." Now, he was holding a butcher knife at the time, but I thanked him for coming to speak to me personally. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got to expect what Paul describes if we're going to not receive God's grace in vain. If we're going to be serious about it and not receive his grace in vain, we've got to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. We can't. I made mention last night of the fact that my orientation is to believe it's God's will if it feels good to me. I mean, that's the way I'm bent, and I have to die to that. I have to say no to that. Continually, over and over, day after day. But if we're not going to receive God's grace in vain, then that means we've got to be willing to do what he says, even if it results in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this talk. Be sure to tune in next time, Lord willing. We'll bring you the conclusion. You won't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution to allow us to continue to care and minister to children from crisis family situations here at Wares Valley Ranch. For more information on this ministry, please call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website at pastorwood.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.